Hey everybody, welcome to this week's Q&R. I'm Megan, and today we have some very special guests. We have some different folks up here with us. We have Scott Newman, and then Pastor Wayne is back, and then we have Wendell Van Valen who are joining us, and I'm super glad to be back. I missed you all last week. Just a couple of things. First off, as I say sort of every week, you know that we don't have computers here, but Pastor Lou is in the comments with you. So just make sure that you drop a line and let him know that you're here. If you have questions, you can ask him, but we can't see it. So we will have to come back to those next week if you want us to address them or respond to them on camera. And then I think today, Pastor Wayne, before we get started, is just going to remind us of what it is that we're doing here every week.
Just to start, I want to say hi to all my fans out there, the legions who... send me cookies or whatever you want to.
I'll do this again for cookies.
I'm hoping to. We call this Q&R because it's question and response, not question and answer, because obviously we're not the brightest people in the world. So we don't have the answers, but we do have opinions and hopefully insights that will be helpful as you seek to find truth in the scriptures. And we believe that truth wants to be found. So as we explore and look and discover together, that's what it's about. So if you have questions, you can send those to us. And if you don't, we'll make some up. So thanks, which is kind of what we did today.
Yes, but we have some good questions today. We have been reading a lot about David over the past several weeks, I would say, in one way or another. And so we're going to talk about him a little bit today. And he's one of the, you know, main characters or stars, as we may want to call it, in the Old Testament. But he was sort of a mess. He did a lot of good things, and he did a whole lot of bad things. So what do we take away from that? What does that tell us?
David was real. You know, it's one of the things I've always appreciated about scripture. If you were making this up and writing a story, you would probably make it a bit more palatable for the common reader, right? You would do some editing and some proofing and like, yeah, I don't think we want to share this. I don't think you see that. I think you just see it like this is him, and like this was the story that was told about him, that was passed down about, you know, the great King David. Flaws and all. Right. It's very real. It seems to not be trying to make him into something that he wasn't.
Yeah.
It's just very real.
Yeah, I think that this idea that he was a murderer and, you know, an adulterer and a terrible father, and it reminds us that part of our story doesn't have to be excluded. Mm. That all of that is part of God's story. And so we can bring that with us to worship or to church or to relationships, to encounters, because all of that is included in what God's doing in us and with us.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be, you know, if I was writing a biography of my own life, I would leave stuff out. Evidently, when God writes it, he doesn't. He doesn't feel the need to change the truth about where I've been and what's happened, I guess.
We don't get any of David's backstory. That when he's anointed king, he's basically, they just go out and find him. Samuel goes out and find him in the field somewhere chasing sheep around. And so we don't know. He was younger in the food chain or down in the food chain with his brothers. When he went to the battlefield, when they're with the whole Goliath thing, his brothers kind of were condescending toward him. Mm-hmm. Who knows how that was played out? You could look at Joseph and his brothers. He was at the younger end. That didn't go well. He was precocious and arrogant, and they made him pay for it. Well, we're not told those things about David, but there's some sort of backstory there that doesn't give him a free pass with Bathsheba and Uriah and being a not-so-good dad. It doesn't give him a free pass, but it helps to explain that he's not this vile criminal, but he's a guy that has his own package of stuff that he carries around from his past, his wounds. And this definitely comes out, which I guess we'll talk about later, definitely comes out in his writings.
Yeah.
He's very real about his wounds and his his flaws. And
And the interesting thing is that those things are not what we remember about him. They don't define him. They're told to us these negative things about him. But what we remember about him is that he loved God, that he wanted to serve him, that God and, that he and God had some kind of really special relationship. Mm-hmm. And maybe, you know, we think, well, God forgot all that or overlooked it. No, I don't think so. I think that that was part of who David was, and God loved him as he was. And so we, you know, but that's not what made him who he was. It was part of his story that couldn't be denied, but it wasn't the defining moment. So when we think about him, we think of a lot of positive stuff, which he did do.
Yeah, I mean, kind of off what Wendell said, I mean, we, from the very start, we get this idea that he probably wasn't the biggest in his family, right? Like, which was what Saul was. Saul was, it said, like a head taller than the average Israelite, right? And so he was someone that when they wanted a king, like all the other nations, you know, he was someone that people would be like, oh yeah, he's someone we would be proud to have as our king. Look at him. David was probably not that, right? So much so that, you know, when Samuel went to Jesse's house, to his dad's house, like the first son he saw, he's like, oh, surely this must be him. And God said, no, like you're looking at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? So we have this sense of like there was something in David's heart that pleased God. You know, we know David even still as a man after God's own heart. And even though his behavior would at times would seem to not agree with that assessment, Scripture says that that's true. So it's, I don't know, for me it's a good reminder how to put this. My behavior, even in my own life, may not always line up with who I feel like I'm called to be. And that's a struggle. But to remember that what I do is not where my identity is found. That's not all that God sees. And so that's, I think, a good reminder for all of us that, like, God saw something deeper in David. From the very start of his story when he was called, and even throughout all these sort of ups and downs and struggles and that he had, which were, there were a lot of them, God saw something deeper in him. I think that's good.
And I think David must have seen something different in God, too, because he didn't let those things put him off. You know, usually if we mess up and we fail, it's like, you know, God can't do anything with me. God, I've disappointed him. It's over, kind of thing. But David was kind of like, well, you know, I messed up, but you know, this is still who I want to be and how I want to live. And God takes me. God hasn't backed up on me. I can still pursue and be pursued. I think that David just saw God differently than we do. Maybe.
Yeah, I think there's a long-standing feeling in Christianity and I don't know, Judaism, that God is just so put off with our mistakes and our humanity that he's confounded by it. Well, maybe not confounded, but frustrated just like, come on, you know. Mm-hmm. And yet I think he knew from the get-go what he was getting into when he made us. And so David writes so much about, you know, you're quick to forgive, you're quick with mercy, you're slow with justice. David got that about God. And I think God was like, finally, somebody gets this.
Yeah.
They see my heart.
That's good.
And so it's like, so you're a man after my own heart.
Right.
We're connecting here.
Yeah.
I'm not out to hurt people. I knew you would mess up when I made you.
Yeah.
So, we act like God is completely caught off guard when we sin.
Yeah.
Like, really?
Right. Yeah.
So it's kind of silly.
Yeah. I think God probably does get frustrated, and he did with David, maybe, but it's not because we mess up, but it's because what we do when we mess up. When we back up, or we back away, or we think God's backing up and backing away, so we do. When he's not, he's leaning in those moments, and David evidently understood that. And, you know, even when he wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, you're not the man, he was like, okay, I trust you. You love me, you care about me. If you don't want me to do that, that's okay, that's cool. We'll let Solomon do it. and he wasn't mad at God. He didn't get his feelings hurt because I think he had something special with God.
Yeah.
So this isn't on this paper, okay. Sorry, but it's off of this. Something that you talked about made me think of it. Like for us, you know, today in our world, how we tend to maybe think, or when we see people that mess up, when we see people that have done things in their past, it's like we're so quick to judge them or to just write them off. Or how, like when you talked about Saul, how he was like the biggest and the best, you know what I mean? And it's like, but that's not even what, like, God still used David, you know? So like, how do we in today's world where there's so much comparison, there's so many of us that are so quick to judge people when they mess up, what do we take away from those lessons or from what we're reading in that sense of it? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a good question. Wendell has an answer.
This is a broader answer. It doesn't just specifically go to that question. But the thing that I appreciate so much about David, which I think is the key to David and the key to the Psalms that he wrote, which, by the way, we talked before the camera was rolling, that these Psalms, it was their hymn book. When they went to church, they sang these Psalms. Mm-hmm. And some of them is, woe is me, I'm the lowest I could be today. Other songs are, why did you reject us when we went out to battle? You didn't help us. Why do the wicked prosper and we don't? This is the blues. They sang the blues at church, you know. But the underlying current of the whole thing is just this raw authenticity. So if David messed up, he said, I screwed up. I did bad. And his psalm of confession, when he just pours it out, it's just real. Yeah. It's just real stuff. But when on the positive side, when he's crazy about who God is and things are going well, that authenticity is infectious on the positive side.
Right. Yeah.
But we've gotten away. You're not supposed to be authentic in church anymore. You're not allowed to be authentic in church. You're supposed to put on this mask or this face or whatever. So I think the Psalms speak directly to a giant need in the church today, to be real.
I think that makes this whole idea of comparing even more complicated, because we're comparing what I know about myself, which is all the bad stuff as well as the good stuff, to the only thing that you're telling me about you is your good stuff. And so I think that complicates it some. And I think...
You need to unpack that.
Yeah, well,
that's good stuff.
Well, I think we all put our best face forward at church, especially, which is really screwed up, because it ought to be the other way around. That would be the one place where we could, you know, hang our dirty laundry, and because that's where the grace is. And I think David must have got that, because, you know, when he messed up, he got confronted with it, and he was like, yeah, that's me. When Nathan confronted him with his sin with Bathsheba, he was like, yep, you got me. It was as if that authenticity and that honesty, even in front of Nathan, the prophet, not just in front of God, but, you know, everybody knew that about him. And you don't see him trying to weasel out of that or explain it away. And so I think in terms of comparing ourselves with others, I think we have to get to that place where we really believe that God loves us. And that settles in our hearts. Then I don't have to compete with anybody else. And to believe that there's enough of that for everybody. So there's enough for every person. I don't have to condemn some, shut some out. Everybody's included in that kind of thing.
Scott needs to talk, but let me just say one thing before you do. I think we need to keep in mind that David was the leader. Mm-hmm. He was the leader. And he was the most honest and the most vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And people would follow him off a cliff. Mm-hmm. That needs to be said.
Yeah, from David, kind of your question, I mean, I think we learned that God can use anyone, even people that we least expect. Because again, that's what, I mean, when Samuel went looking for whoever was going to replace Saul, I mean, David wasn't even brought out with the other brothers. Cause it was like, well, it'll be one of these. There's no way it's young David, you know, tending the sheep. And then it was, right?
Yeah.
So God sees what we don't, and so we just need to remember that. And sometimes that means us too, that sometimes God sees stuff in us that we don't even see.
Right. That's good.
And so being open to that. Two, from David, you all hit on this, I think, but I'm struck by, again, the humanity that we see in David. Like, again, it's just very real. And so what I see in David is that, if you're a fan of Myers-Briggs personality type, David would be an F, not a T, in that he was a feeler, right? Like, David seems like the kind of guy that just wore his emotions on his sleeves. Mm-hmm. And that's how he made decisions, and that's how he let, like, just kind of, he just went with what he was feeling, right. Kind of gut reaction sort of thing. I'm not saying that we all have to be like that, but I think it's powerful to see that. I mean, David was a king, he was a general, he was a warrior, and yet he was incredibly in tune with his emotions, yeah. Right? Like, you know, I mean, he was a musician, he was a poet, he danced in a very undignified way, and so, right? I mean, when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem, I mean, he made a fool of himself in front of everyone,
right.
And when... You know, his wife confronted him. He's like, "I'll be even more undignified than this. Like, I don't care. You know, like, because it's worth celebrating about. Like, for God, I'll do it." He was unhindered in his expression, and I like what you said in that we, again. I mean, I've grown up in church, so I feel like I have license to say this. Like, the tradition I grew up, we didn't do a lot of that. We didn't clap. We didn't do, you know. And I'm not saying everybody has to be like that, but it's almost like sometimes we're afraid to sort of let loose or let our emotions out or whatever, that we have to be sort of dignified and restrained and like, don't cause a scene, don't draw attention to yourself. And David just didn't care.
Yeah.
He just didn't care. He was like, what I'm feeling, I'm going to go with. And so if it was remorse and repentance, then he poured himself out. I mean, he wept and even like his relationship with Jonathan, you know, I mean, it was very intimate and
right.
We're like, well, guys don't act like that together. And it was like, he didn't care. Like he cared about him deeply. And, so I think we can, that can challenge us a lot as a guy, I will say that challenges me, and my sort of cultural, perspective of what being a man looks like, of being masculine, whatever that means. And what that looks like in the church as well. I think we look at David and it challenges a lot of our cultural understanding.
I think in the church, not just for men, but we have, in as Christians, we kind of domesticated God,
mm-hmm.
and he's domesticated us. That's kind of the goal, is that he behaves and we behave. When there wasn't a whole lot of behaving in David's day, you know, it was just, and David, you know, he just did what he felt God wanted him to do, and he messed up sometimes, but when he was in the right place at the right time, God blessed him, and God blessed and used him. I mean, the kingdom was the greatest it ever was when he was there, and then mm-hmm. Solomon enjoyed the peace that he established. And so there is this sense in which if we trust God, well, there ought to be a little bit more randomness, a little bit more room for spontaneity
mm-hmm.
and for messing up, just
mm-hmm.
to be honest, so that we're not so cautious in our faith as if, if we mess up, then it ruins what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, kind of an abandonment to life.
Yeah. And again, not to say, I mean, we know David wasn't perfect, and
right.
sometimes his impulsiveness got him in trouble.
Look at
Bathsheba, right? Or the incident, right? I mean,
right.
Sometimes maybe a little restraint would have been good, but it, again, it's there. The authenticity, just the realness is there, and I think we can learn a lot, learn a lot from that.
It's interesting to watch David and Solomon,
mm-hmm.
because David was an artist and Solomon was an academic,
mm-hmm.
and see what happened in the kingdom under both. Under David, there was just celebration that, you know, let's just strip down to our BVDs, the ark's coming home, you know, wild, crazy dances, and God is so good, and just this outburst of poetry and song that he wrote that we still treasure today.
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon said, put that brick on that brick. We need more mules in the stable. We need, you know, he's more calculated and more, and we'll make deals with these countries and treaties with these countries. And so he was all thought out and organized. So some would look at that and say, the nation is great. And some would look at David and say, the nation is great. And the one that goes down in history is David.
Yeah.
you know, because he's the wild, crazy guy that sings songs and dances around in his underwear.
Yeah, that's pretty memorable.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not.
Not that I've.
I'm not up for that. No, I'm not up for that as well. But.
Well, one thing that we've been reading in the past couple of days is we've been reading several of David's Psalms. Mm-hmm. And so what does that teach us about God's people in prayer?
You can pretty much say whatever you want to in prayer.
Yeah.
He did. He didn't hold any punches when he was upset. He just, you know, he was very authentic and honest with God with his questions. And he wrote them down. He didn't just say them in his closet. He wrote them down for everybody to read and sing and know that that's what he was thinking about God.
The traditional approach to prayer that I was taught was, I'll just take this as an example. I'm feeling angry toward my neighbor. God, please take that feeling of anger away. Mm-hmm. That's the way I was taught to pray, because it's not good to feel this anger. David said, God, I'm angry at my neighbor, and I wish you would cut his head off, and this is why. And then ultimately, at the end of the psalm, it would be like, but you know best, and I trust you, and you're going to work this out. But the starting of it was him. Mm-hmm. And I've started doing that. It's amazing the difference that makes in your prayer life. Mm-hmm. Just to be dead honest with God and see where that conversation goes. And it usually goes to, I think I'll let you handle this.
Yeah. Yeah, we tend to think we pray the prayers we think we should pray.
Yes.
Rather than pray
and present the version of ourselves we think God would like.
Right. Rather than the one that really is and what we really want done to our neighbors. Mm-hmm. Our enemies.
I'm glad I don't live next door to you.
I think that's a good insight. Like, what if, rather than sort of making our prayers so calculated, if they came from a place of real emotion? I mean, I think sometimes those are the most powerful prayers, is when we're not trying to impress anyone, even God or ourselves or whatever. We're just speaking from the heart. I think that's powerful. I think that's what God wants from us.
And they're all kinds. You know, some of them are, he's really down. Some of them, he's really up. Mm-hmm. He feels like he can speak to God at every moment.
Yeah.
Every emotion, every place he finds himself. And that, you know, we kind of get this idea, I think, that when we're down or when things aren't going well, that there's a distance between us and God. And I think he may have, and he expresses that he feels that sometimes, but he knows that he's just feeling that, because he keeps praying these prayers and writing these songs and appealing to the same God. And I think if we can recognize that sometimes what we feel, we need to express that to God, but it may not be the reality. It may not be the truth that God is absent, that he here, you know, if you believe God is really absent and gone, then why are you talking to him? Mm-hmm. But David says, you know, where are you? What are you doing? But he says it to God as if he can hear him. So he must be within hearing range anyway, I guess.
If this just hit me, but if you think about, okay, who do I want to sit down and eat a sandwich with? Do I want to sit down with David, or do I want to sit down with Solomon? And hands down, I'd rather sit down with David. And if you did it this week, and then you said, can we do this again next week, you're guaranteed it's going to be different next week.
Yeah.
With Solomon, it would be the same every week. With David, it would be like, dang, dude, you are so creative and so alive, and so life is in such an adventure to you. And I think church people, I'm not attacking just church people, but I'm just saying religious people tend to think we got to give the same answer every time to, you know, we got to present this perfect version of ourselves. Instead of, what if I just start being the real me? It's going to be different every week. Mm-hmm. But life will be fun.
Yeah.
And people will, you know,
right. They'll
be, I don't know. There's something about that to me.
I think that David had this openness to life.
That
whatever happened, he could find God in that. He could discover something that would...
And sing a song about it.
Yeah.
And, I mean, who does that?
Right. Well, I don't.
Yeah, and it was neat. We were talking about this earlier before we rolled the camera. It was neat for me to read some of these psalms in their context, right? Like that note, you know, oh, a psalm of David when he was hiding in the cave from Saul, a song of David when he was in the desert. Like, you notice that, but like to be reading along in scripture as that's happening, and then it sort of cuts to this psalm that David wrote from that place, I found it especially powerful. It just brought an authenticity to it. It was like, oh, wow, yeah, so this is all going on. I mean, like you said, right out the gate, I mean, from day one of David's story, it's like, here he is being anointed by Samuel, and then a few pages later, he's killing Goliath. I mean, it kind of, the story moves that quick. And then from there, it's as chaotic as ever of, you know, him running from Saul and then taking over the kingdom and all, you know, his sons going crazy and trying to overthrow his throne. And all, I mean, there's so much going on, right? I mean, if there was a movie made of David's mm-hmm. life, like, just think of all that it would happen. It's just so up and down and all over the place. And so to see that, someone who, like, who had so much going on in their life and so many faults and yet felt so deeply and trusted so deeply in God, like, again, it makes these lyrics, it makes this poetry that he's writing, these songs that he's writing, just really, really come alive.
What star actor writes the sound score?
Right.
He does.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and it's, and just back to what you said, I mean, it's, as, you know, I'm one of the youth ministers, and so, like, one of the phrases the kids will use sometimes is all the feels, right? Like, but that's it. The Psalms, I mean, you read the Psalms, you get all the feels. There's all, like, the whole gamut of human emotion is present there, which, again, challenges us that, like, we don't have to be scared. I mean, I think, like you said, I grew up, and it was like, you're not supposed to be angry. If you're angry, you're supposed to sort of stuff it down and let it go, and David pours it out in prayer. Like, if he's sorrowful, he pours it out in prayer and in song. So
it's kind of like, we shut ourselves off in the moments when we most need to be in contact with God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The times when we're angry or we're depressed or we're messed up, we say, well, I can't pray right now. Mm-hmm. I got to get this under control first. And that's when David pressed in and said, you know, God, this is who I am, where I am. Mm-hmm. And
why some people call them the spasms instead of the psalms.
So, yeah, that makes sense.
Well, I have loved this conversation. I hope you all have. Maybe it's because I am sort of like David and a hot mess and have made lots and lots of mistakes, but I am so thankful for God and His grace. Mm-hmm. And just the talk on authenticity, how I just think it's so important. And that is one of my prayers and hopes for the church and for you all, is that this will be a place, as you said earlier, Wayne, where we can come in and not have to put our mask on. It should be the one place where we come to feel safe and just be ourselves inside the walls of the church. But anyway, that is all we have today. We would love to hear your questions, or to ask your questions next Wednesday when we come back here on Q&R, but you need to send those in to us. So you can put them in the comments of this post. You can email them to us at questions@broadwayunited.org Sunday morning. You can pull out your communication sheet, and you can write your questions on that as well if you would like to do that even more anonymously. But if you have any questions from your reading, from the sermon, from maybe Wednesdays at Broadway, or from just a question that you've been struggling with for a while, we would love to be able to address that here at Q&R, but you have to send them in. So we hope that you have a fantastic rest of the week, and we'll see you right back here next Wednesday at noon. Bye.